Okay, the story today picks up from last week. It's actually still Easter Sunday in the reading today. It's the first day of the week, that's Sunday. It's the same day that the tomb was discovered empty by Mary Magdalene. It's the same day that Peter and John had raced to the tomb to find it empty. It's the same day that Jesus had appeared to Mary Magdalene in the garden, said her name, she recognized him, and he said, "Don't cling on to me, I have not yet ascended. Go and tell the disciples that I am ascending to their Father and to my Father, to their God and to my God." He tells them this, he tells them these things. He gives her those directions. This is the same day. It is Easter Sunday evening, and the disciples are in the upper room where they had had Holy Communion. They're in the upper room, afraid. They're afraid for their lives. They're afraid that the penalty that had come down so hard on Jesus would hit them next. And while they have this wonderment at the empty tomb, and they have this wonderment about the message that Mary Magdalene had proclaimed to them about the resurrection of Jesus and that she had seen the Lord, they had this wonderment and this shocked experience of the missing body and the resurrection of Jesus. They had not yet seen the risen Lord until Jesus appears in that upper room, the locked and closed upper room. Jesus appears to them and he shows them his hands and his side, and then he says, "Peace be with you." Now, this is a very Jewish greeting, "Peace be with you." Shalom Aleichem in Hebrew, it means peace. It means the end of againstness. It means the end of conflict. It means the end of strife. It means the end of that barrier that we have created between each other and we have created between ourselves and God. When a Hebrew person or when a Jew greets you with Shalom Aleichem, you know you have peace. You know you are being greeted wonderfully and warmly. But it's more than just, "Hello, how are you doing?" It's more than just, "Hi there, good day, good morning, good evening, good afternoon." It's more than just a pleasant greeting. It is indeed an affirmation of faith that the peace that God has established for us in Jesus Christ would be a peace that we would experience and that we can share with others. It is an affirmation of faith of the love of God and the peace of God and the presence of God. It is an affirmation of faith when we say, "Peace be with you." It's why we share the peace here. It's not just a time to get up and say, "Hi, and how are you doing? And wasn't that good strong coffee this morning? And aren't you hungry? Where do you want to go to lunch?" It's not a time for that. It's a time to get up and to share with our neighbors, hopefully someone we haven't seen or spoken to recently, if ever at all, and say, "Peace be with you." We may have voted differently in the election. We may have different political opinions. I may like hamburger and you like chicken. It may be that we have differences of opinion, differences of ideas, differences in hopes and dreams and aspirations for our daily living. But we can still share, even though we're different, we can still share the peace of Christ, the shalom of God, the peace that breaks down the barriers that we have created between ourselves and between us and God. Jesus comes to them and proclaims shalom, shalom aleichem, peace be with you. He then presents himself to prove that he is there. He's not a ghost. He is the risen Lord. He has holes in his hands and his side. He shows himself to them so that they would believe. And then he says it again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Now that's huge, my friends. That's a major calling. That's a major affirmation. Peace be with you. The end of againstness is with you. The end of separation is with you from God and from me and between you. Now, just as I have been sent by the Father on high to be here and to bring peace to you, to bring reconciliation to you, to break down the barriers that have existed between us in this world and God, between us in this world, between each other, just as I have come to proclaim to you and to bring and to establish peace, now you are sent to establish peace. The word "sent" here is important. We get the word "apostle" from it. The word is the basis from which we get the word "apostle." It means to be sent. Apostle is someone who has been sent. The prophets were, in many senses, apostles. The disciples would become apostles as Jesus sends them, and this is the apostolic sending them to establish peace. And we are called to be sent. We are called to be sent to proclaim peace to others. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And when he had said this, so having established peace, and having said that he was going to send them, having said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I thought Pentecost was where the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples and given to found the church. I thought it was Pentecost where the Holy Spirit was given. Well, yes, it is, and that's still 50 days to come in the storyline as we have it here. But this is a special gift of the Spirit, a special granting of the presence of the Spirit of God, a special giving of the Spirit. We'll see why in a moment. But it's the image here is important. It is a parallel image with God fashioning human beings. He creates a human being out of the dust of the earth in Genesis, and then he breathes into this earthling, into this earth creature. Adam means earthling or earth creature, the earthy one. He forms the Adam, the earth creature, from the dust of the earth, and then he breathes into it. And the Hebrew word is ruach, and it means spirit, and it means breath, it means wind. He breathed into the earth creature, into the Adam, and the Adam becomes a living spirit, it says. So this is a parallel image here, Jesus breathing on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. They themselves become new living spirits. It's a parallel to the creation of humankind, this breathing of the Spirit upon the disciples. And he does it for a specific reason. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now this one, this directive gives a whole lot of us a whole lot of trouble. Forgiving is not easy. As was said in the children's sermon today, forgiving is not easy. Sometimes we don't want to forgive. We don't have the time to forgive. We don't have the will to forgive. The persons that we need to forgive haven't asked for forgiveness. They haven't been repentant. They haven't done and groveled before us, and we haven't gotten our pound of flesh out of them yet. So we certainly don't want to forgive them. They might do it to us again. Forgiving is hard. And as hard as forgiving can be, and it truly can be difficult, as hard as forgiving can be, it is also essential for us. And there's no place more clearly articulated as being essential than right here. And why? Because this is the first direction from Jesus to his disciples following his resurrection. Now, honestly, Jesus has taught on forgiveness many times. He teaches on forgiveness during his life, during his ministry. He expresses forgiveness many times. When the woman was caught in adultery and he asked, where are your accusers? And she says, there are none. He says, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. He expressed forgiveness many times, in many ways, in many places. Your sins are forgiven, he would say. He had the authority to forgive sin. He had the authority to heal. And by forgiving sin, the healing was established. And by healing, the forgiveness was established. He engaged in forgiveness as part of his ministry, in his teaching, in his preaching, in his actions, in his healings. He was about forgiving and establishing new relationships and breaking down the barriers and establishing the peace that he came to give, that he was born to give, that he lived to give, and that he died to give. Forgiveness is essential, and it is the first directive from Jesus following his resurrection. Yes, he spoke to Mary. He called her name. Yes, he said, go tell the disciples. Yes, he comes to them and says, peace be with you. Yes, he says, just as I have been sent by the Father, so now I send you. But the first directive, the first orders that he gives, the first commandments that he gives following his resurrection are, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And the implication is clear. This is what you are to do. Why? Because there is an implied but in the next clause. But if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. In this kind of sentence construction, you're supposed to do the first half and not do the second. In other words, you are supposed to forgive. And if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And there's no wiggle room here. There's not some interesting artistry in words here. The word is to forgive. It specifically can be translated as to establish peace through forgiveness. It means to literally dismiss. It means to release one from moral obligation or consequences. It means to cancel. It means to remit. It means to pardon. It literally means, in the legal and forensic sense, it means to forgive. The guilt is there. You have been found guilty. You have done the dirty deed. And now you are being pardoned. You are being forgiven. The consequences are being wiped out. The guilt is being washed away. We are called to forgive. And this is the first directive of Jesus to the disciples following the resurrection, and is the reason he sends them to establish peace. Look at the sequence of words here. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. Well, Greg, I don't have the authority to forgive. I can't possibly forgive the sins of others. Jesus gives you that authority right there. Well, I don't like it. What if they have done stuff that they haven't confessed? They have done stuff that they don't feel sorry about. They've done stuff. They're going to do it again. They're doing it now. They're going to do it tomorrow. Well, why should I forgive them? Well, Jesus already died for them. Jesus didn't ask us from the cross, are you going to ask for forgiveness for the sin? And if you're not, then I'm not going to bear it for you to death. No. He hung on that cross for all of us. And died for all of us, and was raised for all of us, without exception, without limit. His death, his life, his ministry, his presence, his incarnation and birth were all done for us all, without exception. And he died that we might never have to fear sin or death. He placed himself in the breach that we have created and established by his own nature and his own presence peace, and became the bridge upon which we walk and across which we go, across the chasm that we have created to enter into the presence of Almighty God. And the first direction is to forgive. If you forgive the sins of any, and you are supposed to, they are forgiven them. But if you retain the sins of any, and you're not supposed to, they are retained. My first experience of making a confession of sin was when I was preparing for the novicehood in a monastery. And I went many times for spiritual direction, and I went for many times for discernment of sin. I read a book on reconciliation by Martin Smith that just changed my whole way of thinking about confession and forgiveness, and about the calling that Christians have to make a confession of sin to God, and the calling that Christians have to help each other in identifying sin and rooting it out of our lives by the means of grace and by the sanctifying presence of Jesus. So I went in for this confession, and we sat in the chapel next to each other on a pew facing the altar, and I began my list of sins. And it's not just the individual sins that you commit. Yeah, some of those, the big ones especially, are there, but it's more the patterns of sin and the structure of sin and how sin has governed our lives and how sin has ruined our lives and how sin had, and not just the sins I had committed, but the sins I was committing then and the sins that I probably would be committing tomorrow, how this pattern and flow of sin in my life had been governing everything that I did and my thoughts and my deeds. And how it continued to press me away, not only from God, but from my neighbor, too. And after 45 minutes of detailing the sin in my life from my earliest memories up until that very day, and the patterns of sin and how they flowed and how they corrupted my life and how My life had been harmed and relationships destroyed because of the sin. I finished this horrible perilation. And Father Paul Wessinger looked at me and said, "Is there anything else?" What? Isn't that enough? Isn't there anything else? Is there anything else? Yes, I'm sure there is. And how can you hear this? Perilation of sin. And respond to it so matter-of-factly, almost nonchalantly. Almost as if I confess not eating enough lima beans at dinner the night before. No. I learned over time that it wasn't the amount of sin, the magnitude of sin, the volume of sin. It's the reality of all of it being the constituting character of the gap between us and God, and us and our neighbor. The sins that I had related had created the gap between myself and God and myself and my neighbors, and that was obvious as I went through the story, how every time I had stumbled and failed and done what I wanted to do rather than what God wanted me to do, and I had ignored that voice in my head that told me, and my voice in my heart and that voice in my soul that told me that I should be doing something differently than what I was doing. Every time I ignored it and went and did my own thing anyway, every time I did that, I pushed God and I pushed others a little further away. I widened that gap. I widened that cavernous gap between me and God and me and my neighbor. Is there anything else? Because the same Lord that forgives not eating all my lima beans forgives the greatest sins I will ever commit, have committed, or am committing. The same Lord and the same life and the same death and the same resurrection that overcomes the cavernous gap between me and God is the same Lord that calls me to forgive others and sends us to forgive others. Forgiveness is essential. And when Father Paul said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven," it's like something reached into my soul and gripped me. I'd been sitting there expecting Father Paul to start inching away on the pew as I went through that list of sins, trying to get far enough away from me so that when God struck me dead with lightning, at least he wouldn't get hit by the back blow. Instead, he got closer. And he reached out and he took my hands in his. And he faced me. And he said very simply, "In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven." And in that moment, it did feel like Jesus reached into my very soul and tore out all of that guilt and all of that sin, ripped it out of me, so that I could see the bridge that Jesus had made for me with his cross. Forgiveness is essential. Whatever is separating you from God today, whatever is separating you from your neighbor today, be it a word that was spoken that shouldn't have been spoken, be it a thought that went through your brain that shouldn't have gone there, be it some action that you did that you knew you shouldn't have done, or something that you did not do or did not say that you should have done or should have said, whatever it may be that is separating you from God or you from your neighbor, forgiveness is essential. Whatever someone else has done to you, or said to you, or not said, or not done, forgiveness is essential. It was the first directive Jesus gave his disciples. And it's the first directive he gives us. For true shalom, for true peace to reign in our hearts, we have to be about sharing peace, being apostles of peace. And we are apostles of peace when we forgive. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And may the apostles of peace and forgiveness
dwell in your presence, Lord. Let me learn at your feet. I will taste the riches of your word by your grace upon grace. You set me free.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2017 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.